Good morning. Welcome to worship, and also welcome to everyone who's worshiping online with us today, especially those, because of weather, are staying home. So, do you know what the when we put colors up in the church for the seasons of the church here, what is the normal color for Epiphany? Green, yeah. Usually green and goldish yellow. But since I'm from Dallas, we put up blue today, because everybody knows God is at Dallas. Never mind, I know. Now I have your attention, right? You'll listen to see if this, I'm just teasing you Packer fans. Today's about Jesus. We won't waste any more time on football. And it's about baptism. I do want your attention, though, a lot, like any Sunday, but especially today, because baptism and Romans 6 and what it says about baptism is one of the most passed over scriptures in all of Christians' life, including all of us Lutheran Christians. In fact, you, now today, but probably for most of you, you glance down, open your bulletin to page 9, and you'll see it there. It's going to be on the screens like always, but you're going to need to be able to look at it. And I know it's a long text. I'm not going to go through every verse, but I'm going to read it all in its entirety in a few minutes. But it's really unfamiliar to even most Lutheran Christians, and it is the one scripture that teaches what it teaches about baptism, and all the other scriptures don't go into this kind of detail. It's the only place in the whole Bible that God tells us some things about our baptism, your baptism, my baptism, his baptism, that are treasures for us, and so many people don't really get it. And those of us that do get it, I propose to have gotten it because I preach it, don't even think about it every day and practice it the way it was written for us to understand and then put it into practice. And so my prayer, passion, as a pastor and a teacher, is that after today, this would become a new strong thing in your life, or stronger than ever before. So I'm asking you to bear down with me, listen carefully, and then maybe even go back and listen to this. So first of all, what you do grows out of what you are. It flows out of what you are. I'll give you examples. If you're a cowboy fan, you tease about being one, right? If you are a police officer, you arrest people that are the bad guys and you protect society, right? What you do flows out of what you are. In our house, there are four living beings. Two are people and two are cats. If you walk around the house meowing, you're probably a cat, right? So if you live for free, you're a cat, right? If you sleep on either side of Mary's feet, you're a cat. You're not a human. See what I mean? What you do flows out of what you are. So, we are sinners. And what we do for a living as sinners is that we sin. God freely admits that. He opens the Bible with, I created them holy, and they fell into sin. Dust you are, to dust you'll return. You know why? Because you'll sin till the very end of your stinking earthly life. You will have to die. You do not get to live forever as a sinner on planet Earth. But it's not the end of the story, is it? No, we sin. We do things wrong. Paul, even the Christian teacher in Romans 7, which is right after our chapter, says, the good that I will to do, I do not do. The evil I don't want to do, I pray. This is true of every one of us on different levels, in different ways. We figure out we've been sinning on something, a thought, a word, a deed, a train of thought. We bear down, we repent. We think of it when we say the confession at the beginning of church. We get forgiveness. We try harder, we make promises to ourselves and to God and sometimes to other people, and yet we still will catch ourselves falling into the same habitual sins to some degree, some level. And we ask ourselves quietly, will I go to my grave doing this? Well, maybe not to the degree that you did it, but you will go to the grave being the person that produces that, and most likely we'll still struggle with thoughts that lead toward that until the day that you die. You know why? You are a sinner. But God sent his son, right? Born of that woman, the seed of the woman will destroy the works of the devil. God sent Jesus to redeem us. And when he redeemed us, he took every sin you've manufactured in your life and put it on himself. So you would not be held accountable for that. That's why you're here. That's the beautiful good news. But there's more. He lived a righteous life, and in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God took his righteous life and gave it to you. His death on the cross takes care of guilt. His giving you his righteousness to cover you takes care of your shame. Shame is feeling embarrassed and naked before God and people with your sins. And Jesus covers you with his righteousness. And so that takes care of your shame. Now, as you wear the righteousness of Christ, you and I get to look at ourselves as a sinner who is righteous in Christ. We are now different. What we are is a Christian sinner. There's Christian sinners and there's just plain lost sinners. We're not a plain lost sinner. We are a sinner who is a Christian, having faith in him, and he covers us. Now, up till this point, you're probably going, yeah, that's the gospel. We understand it to different degrees, but we're glad that you renewed our faith in that. Now, here's the big jump. Baptism was given to us to secure us in that understanding and the practice of being a Christian while we live out our life struggling with sin, to be in Christ. One of the reasons that this is not all that prominent in so many people's psyche, even if it's taught in the Bible and taught in churches, is because so much of Christendom has dumped the significance of baptism. The largest number of Protestant Christians do not believe the theology that I'm leaning into and about to show you from Romans 6. They take Romans 6 and they say, baptism is all symbolic. It's an outward sign that God tells you to do to show the world you've had an inward change. Or they say, it's your first act of obedience that you give to God after you believe the gospel that I just taught. They will say, baptism is very much separated. It's not something that does anything for you. It's something you do for God because he asked you to do it after you came to faith. That kills what I'm about to teach you about baptism. And it's a sly way, I'm being bold as a pastor here, it's a sly way that the devil, although he could not take baptism completely away from the church, he could create some false teachings about baptism that would take away its significance for your heart and your mind and your choices that you make. If he can remove baptism from what you are, then you'll be lost in the sea of subjectivity, asking if you're strong enough, faithful enough, good enough, wise enough, got enough biblical principles to figure it all out so you can be this superstar Christian for God, and you'll forget that what you are is dependent totally upon the Lord and not on you. This is what Jesus was talking about when he talked to Nicodemus that night. And it gets brushed over by all the other Protestant Christians. This is what he said. Unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. What was he talking about? He was talking about baptism. That the water and the Spirit is something God does to you to make you born again, because flesh gives birth to flesh. Remember, we're sinners. But Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And God decided that he would tell sinners, if you come to my baptism, I will make you born again in my grace, and I will make you a new person so that what you do blows out of what you are as a new child of God. I am a redeemed, forgiven, loved, covered with the righteousness of Christ sinner. How do I know that? It's not because I've been so good, or I've made such great decisions, or I decided to believe in Jesus one day. It's because my parents took me at 2 weeks and put the water on me with their pastor at my church in Garland, Texas, where the Cowboys play, but never mind. In Garland, Texas, and they said the words, "Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And on that day, I was born again of water and of the Spirit. God says so, whether I feel it, act on it, or return to it, it was given to me. And you have the same story, whether you're older or a baby, you have the same story. Baptism was God promising that for sure is the day he gave you a new identity, because what you do now flows out of what you are. All right, I'm ready to take you into the passage to show you why I'm so bold in saying all of these things. I want you to look at what Paul says when he heard some people say, if you teach that you're forgiven in Christ completely, you're going to teach people that they can live however they want because they know they're going to be forgiven, because Jesus did it all. In Romans chapter 5, he said, as far as sin goes in a person's life, Jesus' grace goes a little further. He said, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Having said that, he knows. There's this chatter out there. You teach people that gospel, they're going to do whatever they want. My Catholic grandma told me that when I told her Jesus paid for it all. She goes, you teach that, Donald, and people are going to do whatever they want. Right? Well, watch Paul. Okay, now you're ready for me to show you the meaning of your baptism again. So look at it with me. It's going to be on the screen, okay? But it's going to be on the sheet, page 9. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? The more we sin, the more the grace will cover it. By no means. Remember who you are. Who are those who have died to sin? How can we live? We are those who died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I love this next phrase. It's one of those places where there's a little bit of humorous emotion plugged in. Paul says, or don't you know? You can kind of sense that in my preaching today. I'm kind of like, don't you know? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that here comes what we do, so that we, what we are, baptized into Christ, what we do is live a new life, a different life, not a sinful life. I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm saying you don't live as a lost sinner just without having self-control. If we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, what he's about to say is, what does that mean that he has a different life after Easter? What does it mean that Jesus had a different life and we have one? For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body, my body, ruled by sin, might be done away with. By whom? God and me, when I am faced with temptation. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. There's so much logical stuff going off. Your synapses are just like, choo-choo-choo. If you die, you no longer sin. The last sin committed on earth was done. You have died. Now, if you died with Christ in your baptism and were born again, born anew, then the power to be a Jesus, the devil's power just to make you a slave of sin, and there's no other power in your life, that you have died to that. Now you have a new life. Okay? Now, if we died with Christ, meaning we did in baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Let me just tell you what he's doing here. Baptism is being baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a theological, spiritual truth. You don't have to feel it or even logically explain it like we say about the Trinity. You can't logically explain it. Or about Lord's Supper, you can't logically explain it. Or about 6 days creation, you can't logically explain it. Well, about baptism being connected with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, you can't logically explain it, but it's a spiritual truth and it's true nevertheless. So listen to him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't get tempted any longer. Right after his baptism, he went into the wilderness and conquered temptation. All of his life, he conquered temptation. In Gethsemane, when the devil was pressuring him, he conquered temptation. And Jesus is never tempted again. He didn't raise from the dead and go, oh, we got to go through that again. He was done, victorious, died for it, never sinned, righteousness. I can give that righteousness to all of you and me. He did it all. Paul says that Jesus, not the Jesus that was walking the earth, but that Jesus comes to live in your life and heart, and you go to live in his when you're baptized. He's your new father. You're born again. See? And you're born into Christ. And now everything is that Paul says now is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Not in you and your ego, not in you and your great willpower, not in you and the rules that the church makes, not in you and the great history of the church. You are in Christ through baptism. You cannot, you should not deny that. You should celebrate it, believe it, trust it, and do something with it. And here's what he says to do. Verse 11, in the same way, Jesus is no longer tempted. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evils and desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. In grace, God made us born again into Christ through our baptism that he gave in the gospel, preached the gospel, and then applied it to every individual sinner who heard the gospel or who would hear. He applied that baptism to us, and he said, you are born again, so you don't have to be a slave to sin. Now, the first thing the devil's going to say is, oh, yeah, you do. You've done it your whole life. You got to do it just as frequently as you used to do it. You're trapped into always, and you say, no, I believe that Christ in my life, in this existential moment, can give me the power to combat that thought. The bird can fly over my head, but it cannot build a nest in my hair. And so the temptations may come. That doesn't mean you did them, but you don't have to do them anymore. You know why? Because you're new. You have Christ. It's not your power, it's his. And prayerfully, you say, Jesus, I'm feeling weak. I feel like I'm going to do it all over again. I'm struggling with this. But you tell me you're in my life, right? And you say, wait a minute. I was baptized as a baby. I don't even remember that day, Jesus. And so I'm not even sure you're here. He goes, don't put your thoughts above my promises in my word. In my word, this is what happened to you. And I would say, as a pastor, do you remember the day that you were born? No, you don't. Your brain may have recorded something, but you were so uninformed, you didn't know even where to file it. So whether you knew the day you were baptized or not that God bore you again is immaterial. You're being egocentric and humanistic when you say that I got to know the day that I was baptized. It's not about you and what you know. It's about the promises of God. And so God says, I bore you again, right? I made you new in your baptism. And you know what God says? That makes it more secure for you. Because if it was based on the day that you remember you made a decision later, you're smart enough to know I may not have been 100% into the decision. And there goes so many Protestant Christians getting baptized over and over and over again because helplessly they're taught the wrong thing about baptism. But not you. You're our people. And you have the real meaning of baptism, the once for all. That's why we say I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin, right? I go back to that. You say, well, I've backslidden, so I probably need to be rebaptized because, I mean, I have gone headlong into so much stuff. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? When that son came home, what did he say? I'm not worthy to be called your son. It was shame, right? I am something different. I have been a reprobate. I am not worthy to be. What did the father say? Put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, because my son was lost and he is found. But he's always been my son. And then he went out to talk to the big brother. Jesus is making this whole story up to teach us about salvation. And the big brother says, that son of yours, and he goes, he's your brother. Everything I have is yours, and he's my son. What is God teaching us? When God adopts a person, he doesn't revoke it. You can revoke it and die lost and go to hell, but he does not revoke it. So when you say, I've backslidden, and I probably need to be baptized again, you're back in the middle of yourself. You're thinking all about it's all about you. God says, the adoption is still there, right? And we have illustrations, like you could be an adopted person in the United States, be away from the family for 30 years of your adult life. Dad dies, you can show up and say, there was no will, so I am entitled as an adopted, here's my adoption papers, to part of the inheritance, and it would be honored. Because that's the picture of adoption. It's irrevocable, in a sense, right? Unless the two parties revoke it. God doesn't revoke it. That's the whole point of telling you, I gave you something like baptism. It changes who you are. So the cool part is, dear sinner, not a lost sinner, but a redeemed sinner, but a backslidden redeemed sinner, you go backsliding this next week, you come back next Sunday and you go, with us, I've just said things I shouldn't have said, I've thought things I shouldn't have, I've done things that I was told not to do, I'm asking you to forgive me. And the preacher doesn't turn around and go, no, this is like the 1,000th time since I've been serving here that you've said that, we're done. If you really meant it, we're done. Right? No. You're adopted. And God says, if you doubt it, I gave you baptism. You can wave the paper. Isn't that beautiful? And you need that when you're feeling shame. No, that's what Paul's talking about. But he's even more talking about in this section when you face temptation. Who are you? I was in summer school many years ago, and many of you know who Mark Jeske is. He's a pastor in the Wells that did Time of Grace for a long time, that media ministry. He's got a brother who's a pastor named Tom Jeske. Not many in Wells really know Tom that much, but except his congregation and a few places he served. But he's a really solid pastor. Tom was in summer school with us, and he said, we were talking about this idea of who you are, and it flows out of the identity of who you are, then what you do flows out of it. He said, every Friday night when I'd go out with my friends, my mom used to say, just as I was about to leave the door, go get in the car, remember who you are. Rather than all the rules and be careful about this and don't do this, and remember who you are. That's what Paul is saying. Remember who you are. You are in Christ. He lives inside of you. You don't have to sin, no matter how powerful the temptation. If you do sin, you can come right back, get grace and forgiveness, and start the same place where you left and say, I don't have to sin because I'm a redeemed child of God. I got God's money in my pocket. That's Romans 6. And who is the God that lives in your heart and that you live inside of? The resurrected Christ. You were baptized into Christ. And you're an adopted child of God. And that makes you strong. Even when you feel weak. And that makes you also love God and people. Because that's the two great commandments, love God and love people, right? And so you don't want to sin. So one time a pastor asked, do you think, he was at a pastor's conference, do you think if you believe the gospel, you can live however you want? They had a show of hands. About half the group raised their hands to the answer to yes, and half the group raised their hands no. And then he answered his own question. He said, yes, you can live however you want, because what you want is what God wants, because you've been changed. You see that interplay between the law and the gospel? Baptism is gospel. It changes who you are and it makes you a child of God. I am Jesus' person. See? So, times when this matters most, I've been talking about temptation. I'm going to move to conflict. When you're in conflict, either in your Christian home or outside of it with other people, people are mudslinging. And you're doing it too, whether you say it makes it to your lips or not. And we're talking about who's right, who's wrong, the bad person, the good person, who's doing that, you know, right here. And so when you're in conflict, you remember who you are, a baptized child of God, even if what they say is true about you, it may be something you did that flowed out of you being a sinner, but you're not just a sinner. What are you? Anybody say it? Yeah, you're a Christian sinner. You're a baptized sinner, right? So you also have this force in your life, and you've always got it. So yeah, I might have done that. I was wrong. See, I'm free to admit. But I didn't like fall from being the baptized child of God. I am his child. So I can freely admit, ask for forgiveness, but I'm already forgiven by God. I don't have to let shame and guilt make me do everything but admit I was wrong. Right? So during conflict, it's very powerful if you think it through the right way. During extreme success or failure. See, what happens in extreme success, let's just pick worldly work success. We get so much value, and there's money tied to it, there's notoriety, there's power in the job place, there's all those things. Even in the family, you feel like you walk a little taller, and that success ends up making you think that's your identity. Actually, the greatest identity you have is by being in Christ as a baptized child of God, not your success. And that success will only make you arrogant and ostracize the people around you if you're going to exploit it like that for your identity. So you live separate from that. People will see you and they go, he's so humble, she's so humble. But actually, you're actually proud of Jesus and being a baptized child of God more than you are your success. You just love it because you know your own heart and how sinful you are and what grace there was to help you be successful in the first place. Same thing in failure, though. I'm a loser, I'm a failure. You know that Mayhem commercial where he's on the tricycle and he goes, I lost a bet, so I got to ride the tricycle. And then he causes those accidents. You know what I'm talking about? The insurance commercial, some of you do, right? On TV. And then that little kid in the back of the bus, what does he do? The guy's on the tricycle and he goes, loser. Right? That's what you feel when you've had failure, right? I'm a loser. No, I'm a... That's identity talk. You call yourself a loser because of your failures in life, and you will fail more. You will live as a loser. You are a winner in Christ, always, always by grace. You always got Jesus, right? You are a baptized child of God. And God uses failures intentionally as a means of grace to deal with your ego. That's 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul says, I rejoice in insults and failures and criticisms and diseases and all these things, because when I'm weak, then God is strong in my life, and then I realize what is strength. So the failure is actually an instrument in God's hand for a baptized child of God. If you're thinking that way, you'll get it. And then during times of uncertainty, we've had a rash of people that we know, as Mary and my family, but also this church, with people with cancer and other diseases lately. Right? So we know. We are. Look at us around the room. There's a whole bunch of us north of 60, a bunch north 70. You think about the day of your passing, a little more and more, right? The uncertainty of our own existence. And then when the health problem comes and it's you are sick unto death, it's easy to say, I know people my age that's had this and they didn't. They're not going to die, but I'm going to die. And you're uncertain. Is God rejecting me because he's not answering my prayers the way he answered theirs? You are a what? A baptized child of God. Your security for salvation and eternal life is not taught to you by your doctor or your disease. It's by your Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone is dying. The sinful body must die, but the that we're going to be raised on the last day with a new body that will never sin again. And our soul, which is already righteous in Christ, is going to live forever. Don't you give that up because you're uncertain, because you're sick. And don't let anybody else give it. That's why the ministry to the sick and dying is so important. It's not just about patting them on each other on the shoulder and just saying, we love you. That's just empathy. This is a reminder that you are in Christ by his declaration, and that you are not to read your situation ever as the sole way that God would communicate whether he accepts you or you're in his family. You're always in his family through the grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is secured in an event that happened to you, not something you generated, which is beautiful grace. Okay, I'm almost done. Matthew 28:20, Great Commission passage, right? Go and make disciples to all nations. What's the next word? Baptizing them. Why? Because you can just go and preach and teach and people come to faith, and then others, they just got inspired by that wonderful emotional story you told, and they walked the aisle anyway, and they dedicated themselves to God, but that's not going to help them that God wants to help when they realize what a stinking sinner they really are before the presence of a holy God. What's going to help them is that they're robed in the righteousness of Christ by his declaration, and that they have him in their life no matter what, and they have the papers. And so God said, if you're going to make a disciple for me, you make sure you baptize them. You see how passionate he is about baptism? It only appears 12 times probably in the New Testament, but every time is at a pivotal place. I want it to be important to you too, and me. Because I preach this and then I go days without thinking about it. So I'm asking you to do something with me. Read Romans 6:1-14. Every day this 1 week coming, morning and then the evening. And if you forget, just pick it up, do it again. No, this isn't a rule. But I'm just asking. Because I think if you would do most of the days this week, you and God would have a thing going on about baptism that you haven't had before. You'd have an understanding about your place in his arms and in his family. And I know you've got phones that have Bibles and you can look up things, look up 1 Peter 3 or look up the word baptism and find other passages, but Galatians 3:26 and 1 Peter 3:21 are very similar, but they don't teach it as expansively as it does in Romans 6. But read Romans 6:1-14, morning and evening for 1 week. It'll change your psyche. Your life was already changed the day you were baptized, so I won't say it'll change your life, but it'll change your psyche about your being a secure child of God. That's all I got.